Father, thank you so much this morning for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus and the reason we have to worship and the reason we have to meet this morning. Father, I just pray that you be with Josh this morning as he shares. Allow him to just have clear thought and that your message will be able to come through. I pray in Jesus' name.
I do want to welcome each one of you that's here this morning. It's good to see the house so well filled. It's good to see all the friends and the family supporting the baptism class, and it's just good to have each one of you here. It is a special day in the lives of these young people, and it is I told them in the New Believers class that it is the most important decision that they will ever make in their lifetime. And so it is a special day. When Jeff was reading the verses in Revelation, John was trying to describe what he saw in his vision of heaven. And I don't know, I guess he did a pretty good job of what he was seeing, but I don't think he probably did justice to what heaven will be like when we get there. And so that is what we all strive for, is that's our end goal. And so as Christians, we walk alongside of each other to try to help each other, encourage each other to serve Christ and to reach our goal. So let's see if we can get this on here. As many of you know, I often talk about the week leading up to the message and how it feels like something always breaks and something always happens that, you know, it requires my attention, takes me away from studying. And I just want to thank you for praying for me this week. I did have one little scare when I was studying upstairs. One of my boys came in and was like, "Hey, Mom, come!" Like, was really emphatic about it. I was like, "Oh my, what happened now?" But it turned out that it wasn't really anything. So I was just thanking the Lord that I could keep studying and not have to deal with something else. So thank you for your prayers. This morning we're going to look at things. It's Baptism Sunday. We're going to look at baptism and it being an ordinance of God that most Christians today accept. I don't think there's many Christians today that don't accept the ordinance of baptism in a Christian's life. But where the differences do come is when we talk about the mode of baptism, the number of baptisms, and the timing of baptism. And there could be other things too. But that's where the differences come in. And in studying to preach this message, I had to search my own heart and look into God's Word and to come to some type of conclusion for myself of what baptism means to me as a believer. What does baptism mean to you? And I would like to see if we can find answers in the Bible to three specific questions here this morning. And these are the three questions. Where did baptism originate? Why is baptism important, or what happens at baptism? When should we be baptized? So those three things. And maybe you guys are well-adversed in baptism, and you guys can answer all these questions well. But for me, I would have to say that I probably couldn't have before studying. And even after studying, sometimes when I study to preach a message, I have more questions after I'm done studying than I did before I would start studying. But it would be interesting to have each one of you write down on a piece of paper on why you were baptized. What did it mean to you? Why were you baptized? Do we know why we are baptized? Do we know why we were baptized? Can you take your Bible and show somebody right here? This is where it says. This is where it says we need to be baptized. Can you do that? My prayer for us this morning is that both you and I can leave here with a better understanding of why baptism and what does baptism represent. The subject of baptism is debated among Bible scholars, and they don't all come out the same place. And so I know it can be not controversial, but it can be varying opinions on baptism. And so if there's something that I say that isn't correct this morning, please talk to me, because my desire is to understand and to obey what God's Word says and what Scriptures teach on it. And again, sometimes when I study to preach, I'm looking for answers, but I have more questions almost than when I started. And so for this morning's message, some of the resources I used in studying this was a message from David Platt, Is There a Second Spirit Baptism? As well as the preacher's outline and study Bible commentary were the resources, some of the resources that I would have used. So the first question, where did baptism originate? And in thinking about this question, I wondered, why did God tell John the Baptist to baptize in water those who repented? What was it about the water? If you think about it, what was it about the water that God told John to baptize? Why didn't God tell John to administer 3 whiplashings for repentance? Or why didn't God tell John to have repenters, it could be anything, stand on a roof for 3 days with only water, as a form of repentance? What was it about the water and being washed in the water? You don't need to turn your Bibles, but I'm going to be reading from Numbers 19, verses 19 through 22. I believe this helps us to understand maybe the origination of water baptism. It says this, "And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Thus, on the seventh day he shall cleanse him. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. And at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening." And so I believe that baptism with water originates back to the Old Testament. And my studies, commentaries would agree with that. Another couple of short verses in Leviticus 16:24-28. I believe it's talking about the high priest. "And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp." And these are just two short examples in the Old Testament talking about the cleansings and the things that they did in the Old Testament there. These are just two examples. The commentary, I believe, put it well. And it says this: although the act described in the Old Testament passages was not specifically called baptism, it does highlight how important and holy, ceremonial, and practical cleansing is to God. John's baptism of repentance followed this paradigm of cleansing in the Old Testament. However, the final cleansing from sin is only available through Christ. And John's baptism, I believe, was the foreshadowing of that. And so ceremonial cleansing was very important for God's people. It was a big part of cleansing themselves before and after applying blood and ashes for covering their sins. Again, I believe the baptism with water was symbolic to cleansing in the Old Testament. Again, we're talking about water baptism. Where did it originate? I believe it originated from the Old Testament. In Luke 3, verse 2, it says, "And when the word in the account in Luke, we're going to read the account in Matthew, but in Luke's account, it says, "And when the word of God came to John, John started preaching repentance of sin and baptized those who repented." Again, we're talking about baptism and where it originated. God gave instruction to John to preach repentance and to baptize those who repented. And to my knowledge, I believe that this was the first account of baptism with water recorded in the New Testament. John the Baptist here, I believe, is preparing the way for Jesus to follow after him, was symbolically cleansing those who repented of their sin. And so where did baptism originate? This is the question we're asking. Again, I believe the commentary said it so well. It would appear the Bible scholars would say that God told John to baptize those who repented from their sin to symbolize the acts described in the Old Testament passages, which was not specifically called baptism, but it does highlight how important and holy, ceremonial, and practical cleansing it is to God. And so I believe that's why we were instructed to baptize. It came from God. God commanded it. The second question I have is, what happens at baptism? And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read the account of the first baptism. What happens at water baptism? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1. I'm going to be reading to verse 12. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." First of all, people were called to repent. I think another phrase, important phrase in the first part of this scripture is in verse 2, where John says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was a very important part, a very important time in history, I believe, for God's people. For the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was right before the kingdom of God was to come. The kingdom of heaven was come. I believe the Jewish people were waiting for this period for a long time. What did John mean by this? What does this mean? This is what happened at the first baptism. Number one, it symbolized cleansing from all sin. A person was being prepared for the cleansing that Christ would provide. And so, shortly to come, people were going to be baptized by more than just water. Two, it symbolized dedication. A person was setting his life apart to God in a renewed spirit of dedication. He was committing himself to the Christ about whom John was preaching. In verse 5, it clearly reads that whoever repented of their sins were baptized. So that was one thing that was happening at baptism. You had to repent. And in the next several verses that we read, it talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees, that just because they were descendants of Abraham, doesn't mean you are exempt from bearing fruits that come from repentance. In other words, being a Jew and trusting your heritage and culture will not save you from God's wrath. You all will need to repent of your sin and be baptized. Going on to verse 11 and 12, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John is pointing out that in the future, Jesus will baptize you in the Spirit. And we know that that happens at Pentecost in Acts. And we'll be looking at that here in a little bit. Going back to the passage here in verse 13, starting in verse 13, we're going to be reading to verses 13 through 17. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so in these verses we read about when Jesus was baptized with water by John. I believe this was the final confirmation once and for all that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he indeed was God's Son. This was confirmation. This was the final confirmation. There should be no more doubt about Jesus' claim to be the Son of God because they heard the voice of God identify him. I believe that God was using John the Baptist and baptism to have a role in ushering in the new covenant. I believe this is the beginning of the transition from the old covenant of animal sacrifices, ceremonial laws, and cleansing to the new covenant of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sin. So what happens at baptism? First of all, I believe for baptism it requires repentance. It requires repentance. Repentance is turning from going one way to our own selfish, sinful desires and completely turning around and heading toward Christ and keeping our eye on him. It's a totally changed life. Second of all, because of its origin, I believe that water baptism symbolizes cleansing and being washed of all our sin. Going into the water, I believe, is a picture of being washed pure before God. Third, I believe it identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with Christ, and also not just with Christ, but also identifies us with his church. It's a public announcement that I now belong to this group, this team, or this family. Now, in asking what happens at baptism, let's not get confused with water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that there is a distinct difference, and it talks about it in Matthew 3 here. If we go back to verse 11, it says, I indeed, John the Baptist, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, and whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so not only is there water baptism performed by John, there is a spiritual baptism performed by Jesus. And so we have one baptism with water and one baptism without water. I believe it's spelled out clearly here in this passage. And I also believe that they are both just as relevant today as they are in the time of Jesus. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 1. This talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John talks about the baptism with water. Now we're transitioning to baptism by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The the promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we see I have the two baptisms here, one with water and one without water. Jesus baptizes the person in the Spirit. He dips, immerses, and places the person in the Spirit. Whereas the person was carnal and materialistic minded, he now becomes spiritually minded. Romans 8, 5 and 7. So the disciples already being baptized with water, now we're anticipating the baptism of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. They have already been baptized by water. Now they're anticipating this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that some people use this passage to give ground to two levels of baptism. And you probably heard of people talk about a second baptism in the Spirit. Like there's an initial baptism and there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's read Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Talks about the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." I'm not sure how to read. I should have looked how to pronounce these words. Pygra and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking, saying, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, and I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter was preaching to what is said in there is the men of Israel, which would have been God's people. And so these people that Peter was preaching to, I believe, were believers in God already. But they did not know Jesus, and they did not know the Holy Spirit. The people's response to the message from Peter was, "What shall we do?" They were committed. I believe that they finally understood who Jesus was. And they said, "What shall we do?" What does Peter say? He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then it says there were 3,000 new Spirit-filled Christian, filled believers that day. And this passage of Scripture is widely disputed among Bible scholars and these 3,000 new believers, whether it was a water baptism or whether it was a Spirit-filled baptism. Whichever it was, they were saved and they were filled with the Spirit. So my question is this. In looking at the sequence of baptism for the disciples, is that any different than for us today? I'm going to ask you guys for a response. What was the sequence of conversion for the disciples? This was a time of transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So what was the sequence? What was the first thing that the disciples did? What happened? What was the first thing? I'll help you get started. The first thing that happened was they were converted. Conversion was the first thing that happened. What was the second thing? They came to John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist tell them to do first? Repent. That was the second thing. It was their conversion, and they repented. What was the third thing? After they repented, they what? They were baptized with water. And then after that, we come to Acts. What happened in Acts? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe that David Platt said it well. He said that Jesus' disciples and the people during this time were living in a time of covenant transition. So it's going to look different. The order, I believe, the sequence is going to look different from the disciples to what it looks now. The disciples lived under the old covenant Holy Spirit, and now also they live under the new covenant Holy Spirit. The new covenant conversion experience, I believe, teaches that we are baptized in Christian. We are baptized in Christ in the Holy Spirit at conversion, and baptism with water follows almost immediately after. And so for us today, back then the disciples received the Holy Spirit last. I believe today, in our conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit at conversion. And baptism with water follows almost immediately after, in the examples in Scripture. And that brings us to our final question. When should we be baptized? Based on examples in Scripture, I think the best interpretation is as soon as possible. After conversion. However, there is no direct command in the Bible about when a person should be baptized. The examples that are given pretty soon after conversion. But the Bible just gives no direct command about when a person should be baptized. And so I believe that it leaves room for leadership of a church based on examples in Scripture to determine the best practice for their local congregation. And I'll be the first to admit, I think in most cases we could baptize with water sooner than what we do. I also believe that believers in Christ should understand the importance and the meaning of baptism before they are baptized. Why is that important? If we don't understand the meaning of baptism, is that any different than baptizing an infant? If we don't understand the meaning of baptism, is that any different than baptizing an infant? Another question, before we are baptized with water, we are to have had a conversion experience. If we believe that the Spirit of God indwells every believer at conversion, what will be the fruits of the indwelling of the Spirit? What will that look like when the Spirit comes into you at conversion? Over this time, in Acts, the fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit were speaking in tongues and preaching the gospel. That was the fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And another, I think Trulin has preached messages on that already, and it could be another message, but we're not going to look into that. But at the very least, I believe that the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I believe those are evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian. These should be evidenced in our lives. In closing, why water baptism? And I want to specifically speak to the baptism class. I'd like you to understand why you're being baptized. The first reason why is God commands it. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, God commands us to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So number one, it's obedience to God's command. That's why we get baptized. Number two, water baptism is only for those who repent. Those who confess and are sorry for their sin and turn lives to follow after Christ. And so as believers, you guys are sitting throughout the crowd, so I can't look at you. But as believers, it's a turning away from the way you were headed to heading toward Christ. It's a complete repentance. Matthew 3, verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verse 6, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And so the second thing is, it requires repentance. The third thing is, I believe that water baptism symbolizes a washing or purging of sin from our lives. It's a symbolism. The water itself does not do it, but it's a symbolism of purging the sin from our lives. And the last thing, when you are baptized, you are publicly identifying yourself with the body of Christ in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. By being baptized, you are saying that you are unashamedly say that you belong to the body of Christ. And you're saying that publicly in front of your brothers and sisters. And so to summarize what we learned, there are two baptisms. A water baptism, which we are celebrating today, and the spirit baptism by Jesus Christ, which happens at conversion, when we surrender our hearts and our minds to Christ. And so today, as we baptize you, Mitchell, Kira, Lena, and Jana, and Janine, remember that water baptism today was commanded by God for repentance, symbolizing the cleansing of sin, and identification with Christ and His church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to obey your command in Scripture and to baptize young believers. And God, I pray that you would help them to continue to draw near to you, Lord, to continue to repent and to turn to you, turn away from their old self and keep their eyes on you. And God, I pray for all the rest of us here that have made decisions to follow you and that have been baptized. Lord, I pray that we would be able to remember and think back to the day that we were baptized and understand in Scripture why we do baptize. And God, most of all, I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit and how he guides us in life and truth. Lord, help us to continue to seek the Holy Spirit and to have continual refills of the Holy Spirit and to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just thank you for your love for us, and thank you that you care about each one of us, and someday we will be reunited with you in heaven, as we read about this morning, earlier this morning. But I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.